Turn your Bible to Mark chapter 4, if you would. Mark chapter 4, we've been preaching through the book of Mark, and I've been learning a lot. We've been watching as Jesus has been going from town to town. He's been healing. I've been teaching through parables, and we've walked all the way to Mark chapter 4. We're towards the end of the chapter now, and I think this message will be very, very helpful, and I think it's going to help every single one of us. Our theme this year is following His steps, and as we see Jesus going multitude to multitude, crowd to crowd, we're learning so much from Him. Well, Mark chapter 4, before we start reading, just a quick introduction here. Jesus, He's been teaching the crowds that are following Him. He's been using parables to teach them. Do you remember what a parable is? It's an earthly story with a heavenly application or a heavenly meaning. It's Him teaching us something spiritual by using seeds or trees or, in one case, a lost coin or a lost son. But learning the lessons from the Scripture or learning the spiritual lessons by teaching us something that we're familiar with. Well, He's been teaching these crowds, and the Bible's been very clear. It's been multitudes that are following Him. He taught in chapter 4, there are several parables. We're not going to go through and teach all of them this morning, but He taught about the sower and the seeds, and through that we learn that your heart will determine what you do with the Word of God. It is so important to have a heart for the Word of God. Then He taught a parable about a lamp and a bushel basket, and we sing the song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Hide it under a bushel? No. And I thought whenever I was a kid, it was hide it under a bush. Oh, no. But it's a bushel, all right? There's a lot of songs that as you get older, you're like, oh, that's what they were saying. And I'm like feasting on a banana. It's not quite like that, all right? It's manna, not a banana. So the parable of the lamp and the bushel basket, we realize that there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. God knows all. Then there's the parable of the property owner that planted some seeds, and we realize the harvest is coming, and that was a great lesson in reminding us that judgment is coming. We will have a judgment day. And then there's the parable of the mustard seed, and through the parable of the mustard seed, that's in verse 30 to 34, we realize that the kingdom of heaven started out in obscurity, but it will be the greatest kingdom the world has ever seen. And we're not going to preach the message this morning, but just get an idea what that's about. Jesus came to this earth. He was born in a manger. Shepherds welcomed Him. You'd think the King of the universe would start somewhere different, but He didn't. He started just with common, ordinary people raised by a carpenter family. But starting in obscurity, the kingdom of heaven becomes the greatest kingdom, or will become the greatest kingdom the world has ever seen. The parable of the mustard seed. Now, later the same day, he's in the boat. Look at Mark chapter 4. I want you to understand this whole thing. We're going to get to verse 35 in just a minute. But verse 1, Mark chapter 4, verse 1, "And He began again to teach by the seaside." This is the Sea of Galilee. Anybody ever been to the Holy Land? Not Texas, all right, y'all Texans, put your hand up. You've been to the Holy Land. Anybody ever seen the Sea of Galilee? Now, I haven't. I had to look it up on Google Images, all right? One of these days, maybe be able to see that. The Sea of Galilee at Capernaum, the way it looked to me, was a rocky seaside, not the sloping beach type thing with the grass and the sand. And it was a kind of a rough looking place, a rocky seaside. That's where He is. He's by the Sea of Capernaum here. It's a place where the fishermen would bring their ships in to dock. It's kind of setting it up so you kind of have a picture of what it would look like. So He's been teaching there, and the verse number 1, "He began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto Him a great multitude, so that He entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land." Now, I've wondered, why didn't they just wade out to where He was? Well, I think the idea here is because it's a place where they'd bring their ships in. It'd be a dock, a harbor type of an area, where it was going to get deep really quickly. So in order to get away from the multitude, so they weren't just, as we saw in other places, just touching Him and grabbing Him and trying to get from Him, just to, as humans, very selfish, trying to get healing, whatever, Jesus steps on a boat. He gets just a little bit away from the edge so that He can teach the people. And He's been there, I don't know how long, but I'm assuming most of the day. they're on the land, he's in the sea, and the Bible says, verse 2, he taught them many things by parables, and then he goes through and goes through those parables that we just talked about. Then in verse number 35, the same day, in chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and the same day, when the even was come, evening time, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat him to the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, or hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And I'm going to stop there just for a moment. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would use this message this morning. And I pray that you would help us to understand how to have your peace in the middle of our problems. Thank you that you've given us the answer. Thank you that the remedy is Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's someone this morning who's not trusted you as their Savior, I pray that this morning they would. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus has been teaching there. He's standing on this ship, and there's a bunch of people. The Bible says a multitude, and the multitude comes to him, and they want to hear. They want to be healed. And this is a man like they've never seen. He touches people and heals them of whatever sickness they have. He heals blind people. He heals deaf people. He's casting demons out of people that are, their lives are just out of control. And lives are being changed. So the multitudes, they come up to him. Jesus backs up just a little bit, and he's on the ship, and he teaches from a ship. I'm assuming this is not just a little boat, because the Bible says when he was on the ship, there were other little ships there that went along with them across the sea. So something a little bit bigger. This was a fisherman's ship, and this is one that's used to going out, way out into the Sea of Galilee and fishing. Well, Jesus has been teaching all day, and he looks at his disciples and the people that are on the ship, and he says, and it's in verse number 35, he says, let us pass over unto the other side. Now, we read a little bit further there, and we see that they get him to this. They get going on the ship. They've already been in the ship. They head out to go to the other side of the sea. And while they're on this ship in the Sea of Galilee, the Bible says a storm comes up, and it's so much wind and so many big waves that the ship is filled with water. We'll get back to that in just a little bit. But just realizing Jesus is the one that said, let's go to the other side. It was his idea. It was Jesus' idea to get in the boat. It was Jesus' idea to cross the sea. Now, he's already in the ship. He'd been teaching there all day. But he's the one that said, hey, let's release our ropes from here and let's go to the other side of this sea. Now, in the middle of the sea, they're about to sink. In the middle of the sea, the ship is going to fill with water. In the middle of the sea, there's this great storm. So it's such a terrible storm where these disciples, who are professional fishermen, they're scared. And they come to Jesus and they wake him up and they say, don't you care that we're about to die? And they're scared for their lives on this ship. But here's what I want you to realize. First of all, we're going to get to the rest of the passage here in just a minute. But first of all, I want you to realize it was Jesus' idea to get in the boat. And here's the first lesson this morning. Following Jesus isn't a guarantee that you won't face problems. Now, I threw two negatives into that statement, but don't let that confuse you. Following Jesus isn't a guarantee that you won't face problems. Just because you say, okay, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior, or I'm going to follow Him, doesn't mean that the problems are all behind you. The disciples are in the ship, Jesus is in the ship, and it wasn't even the disciples' idea. It wasn't Peter. You know, he's usually the one that would speak first and get himself in trouble by what he said. You know, open his mouth and stick his foot in there. I don't even know why we call sticking your foot in your mouth. I can't do that. Can anybody? No, never mind. But the idea is when you say something that you shouldn't say, but it wasn't Peter. He's the one that would often do that. It was Jesus. He said, hey, let us go to the other side of this sea. Following Jesus isn't a guarantee that you won't face problems. Here they were with Jesus, they're following him, they're in the ship with him, and right there with him, they're in the storm of their life, and they're scared for their life. You know, in fact, sometimes following Jesus brings its own set of problems. And I want you to realize that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If I'm going to live godly in Christ Jesus, there's a promise there. I'm going to suffer persecution. If I follow Jesus, I will have problems. Paul said those words to Timothy after reminding him about the time that Paul was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. Now, Lystra was Timothy's hometown, and Paul went there to preach the gospel, and while he was preaching, and right where Jesus wanted him to be, preaching the gospel, he was stoned and left for dead, stoned to death. Some people believe this is right where the Apostle Paul actually died and saw heaven. And he doesn't explain that really well. Some people believe that's what happened. But he's stoned. He was left for dead right there in Lystra. And then he writes this to Timothy. He says, Timothy, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There was another time in Philippi. Following Jesus landed Paul and Silas in prison. Their backs were bleeding from the beating they'd just endured for freeing a girl from spiritual bondage. They were right where they were supposed to be. Paul had a vision one night, and it was a man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So they loaded up, and they went over to Macedonia. They went to the city of Philippi, and while they were in Philippi, there was a young girl. I want to read this story to you. There's a young girl that she was a fortune teller. She was possessed of a spirit, the Bible says. It's Acts 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, this is the Apostle Paul, his story, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She's a fortune teller. The same followed Paul and Silas, Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Will show them to us the way of salvation. And she did this many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Christ, to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they called Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Acts 16, 23, the Bible says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, you know the rest of the story. The jailer gets saved. It turns into a great story. But Paul and his group, they were preaching the gospel. And this demon-possessed girl followed them around. She's a fortune teller, and she's following them around saying, these men are the servants of God, and listen to that, they're preaching the gospel. She was telling the truth because you even see whenever a demon would be next to Jesus there in the New Testament, they would tell the truth. They say, this is the Son of God. She couldn't help but speak the truth. But Paul cast the demon out of her. She can't tell fortunes anymore. Now her master, she was a slave, her masters are losing all this money. They get mad. They beat Paul and Silas with rods or whips or something. They beat them. They cast them into prison because all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And following Jesus isn't a guarantee that you won't face problems. So Jesus says, he's on the ship. He says, let's go to the other side of the sea. And it was a good thing. And it was good for them to go with him. But in the middle of following Jesus, they found themselves in the middle of a bunch of problems. This time, their problems, verse 37, you see it. Mark chapter 4, verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Here's a thought. Jesus knew before he got into the ship that there was going to be a storm. He knew it. He knew what he was going to do. He knew the disciples were going to wake him up. He knew what he was getting into. He's God. He knew all things. The Bible teaches us that. He even knew what people were thinking around him. But he gets him to the ship and he says, hey, let's go, knowing that there was going to be a storm. You know, there's some things that I've decided not to do if there's going to be a storm. I'm just going to be real honest with you. Last year, we took our family camping, and we'd been planning on it for a long time, and we were going to go to this wonderful place in northern New Mexico, and we did. We went, had a great time. I'll tell you more about it here in just a moment. But Cotton Hilone Lakes, New Mexico. Anybody ever been up there? Oh, it's beautiful. My wife, she's like, I've been there. I'm still paying for that. So we decided to go up there. Beautiful. It's 10,000 feet above sea level. That's where you camp. That's where the lake is. It's a beautiful place. We were packing the car, checking the weather, and we're seeing 80% chance of rain. And I'm thinking, it's New Mexico. I mean, it comes, it goes. You can never tell. We just keep packing the car, and it's hot down in Albuquerque. Another mile higher, it's just a bit cooler, at least 20, 25 degrees cooler up there. But we just figured, you know, we planned it, we've been planning this for a long time. We get up to Khan Hilone, and that's spelled with a J, all right? C-A-N-J, Khan Hilone. And we get up there, we unpack, and we get our tent set up, and this is the camping trip where we took an air mattress, but it sprung a leak in the middle of the night. And I really didn't care where we put the tent. I said, it doesn't really matter. It can be lumps and rocks and stuff. We got an air mattress. We'll sleep on top of it. And it went flat. So the middle of the night, rocks and twigs and stumps and everything. But right after we set our tent up, this amazing storm came in. Thunder and lightning. And it was right there. It was right all around us. Scared us. We ran, jumped into the car. Hail pounding us down. Knocked our tents over. Knocked the tarps over. And this was a storm. And we got out, and we tried to sleep that night. Everything was wet, and it was cold. And my wife said it's the longest night of her life, and she was thinking, let's go to a hotel, all that kind of stuff. We made it. We survived. Turned into a great memory. But this time around, we decided if it's more than 50% chance of rain, we're not going. We'll reschedule for another day. There's just some things that I don't do whenever there's a storm. Golf, for example. I've heard that it's not a good idea to play golf while there's a lightning storm going on. Actually, I did my research on that, and actually only 3% of fatal lightning strikes are golf-related. I'm not sure if I said that quite right, but golf-related lightning strikes. You know, and 82% of all lightning-caused deaths are men. So I just did some deductive reasoning, and I figured women are smart enough to come in out of the rain. Guys aren't. I'm not exactly sure, but there's just some stuff that we don't do. I don't do anymore. Boating, for example. If I know there's going to be a storm, it's not a good idea to go out onto a lake. Miss Pam and I were talking about this just a couple days ago. We were out on a lake in Texas called Possum Kingdom Lake. I never saw a possum, but that's what it's called. And we were out on the lake just having a great time. The storm blew in, and we were a long ways away from the marina. And the wind was blowing one way. We were trying to go right into it, and it was the hardest thing because the rain was blowing in your face. You couldn't see where you were going. And I just realized maybe that's not a good time to be out on a lake with a storm and lightning and all that. But Jesus said, hey, let's go. He knows that the storm's coming. He knows that the waves are coming. Jesus' disciples didn't know Jesus well enough yet to know that he knew about the storm. Okay, that was a terrible sentence structure, okay? But they knew Jesus a little bit, but they didn't know him well enough to know that he knew that the storm was coming. So they followed him along. He's been healing people, and he'd just chosen his 12 apostles at the end of chapter 3. They just started following him. Here's just a side note. Peace comes by knowing Jesus. Oh, I didn't give you the title of the message yet. Peace be still. I almost called it inner peace. How do we get that peace? We're going to see what Jesus says in the story in just a moment. But whenever the problems of life are surrounding us, whenever they're filling up our ship, the peace of this life, the only peace you can have is going to come by knowing Jesus. The better you know Jesus, the more peace you will have. So all the disciples are here. They're so scared for their life. They go and they wake up Jesus. They say, we're going to die. Don't you care that we perish? Now, there's another storm later that happens. And later on, Peter gets to know Jesus better. And at this later storm, we're not going to read about it today, but this later storm, Peter knows Jesus so well that he says, if thou be the Christ, call unto me to come out of this boat and walk to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. And Peter, because he's gotten to know Jesus better, he steps out of the boat. Can you imagine stepping out of a boat onto water and standing on it? No! I've tried walking on water. It doesn't work. You know, at the swimming pool, you run as fast as you can, try to run across it. You do a face plant every time. It doesn't work. Peter, he steps out of the boat, and he stands on the water. Yeah, we know he's sunk, and he didn't quite make it all the way. He got his eyes off Jesus, but he got out of the boat. That's an amazing thing to me. He got to know Jesus so well. This first storm, he's scared to death. Master, don't you care that we're going to die? Later on, he gets to know Jesus better, gets out of the boat, walks to him, because the more you get to know Jesus, the more peace you have. Jesus, here's the lesson from this little thought. Jesus knows what storms you will face before you go through them. He's the one that said, let's go. It was his idea. And he knows the storms you're going to face. You're going through some storms right now. You have problems. I have problems. We live in a sinful world, in a sin-cursed world. You have problems. It's just life. But Jesus knew what problems you were going to face before you went through them. Listen to this. He knew that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace before they went there. He gave them courage to stand up to that wicked, violent, proud King Nebuchadnezzar. And then he showed up and walked in the fire with them while he was protecting them the entire time. He knows before you go through the storm that you're going to go through the storm. It was his idea to go. He knows you're going to go through it. So what do we do next? Well, verse 37, the Bible says, the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. The ship is full of water. Now, I don't know a whole lot about ships and boats and all, but I know that ships only float when there's more ship in the water than there is water in the ship. It's a displacement principle, all right? And the Bible says the ship is full of water. What happens to ships that are full of water? They sink. And that's the point where they were at. It was Jesus' idea to go across here. He knows the storm's coming, but now the Bible says the ship is full of water. Have you ever felt like the problems of life are just filling up your life? Wouldn't it be great if the problems would just stay out? Now, we know there's problems, and we can handle the problems as long as they're not in our life. I'm okay with waves and wind, but if that water starts getting in my boat, there's a problem. Because eventually my boat's going to sink. And I realize we live in a sinful world, and I realize that there's sickness and there's disease and there's violence, and that doesn't bother me so bad until it affects me. And then once it begins to affect me, it gets in my boat, then there's problems. You know, if there are other people's problems, they don't seem so bad. Somebody can tell us about a surgery that they're having, and we think, oh, it's a minor surgery. But if we're having the same surgery, it's not minor anymore. It becomes a major surgery. Why? It's because it's in my boat now. Now it's my problem. And their boat is filling with waves. As soon as those problems work their way into our lives, they're terrible. Here's the lesson. Problems in your life give Jesus an opportunity to show himself strong. Jesus knew, and he's the one that had the idea. He knew the storm was coming. And then he knew the boat was going to fill with water. And as the boat fills with water, Jesus is getting ready for an amazing opportunity to show himself strong. Your problems in your life are an opportunity for Jesus to show himself strong in your life. It was his idea to go there. You're following him. He knows the storm's coming, and the problems are filling up your boat. If the ship hadn't been in danger of sinking, the disciples wouldn't have disturbed Jesus as he was sleeping peacefully on this pillow. They wouldn't have seen him stand up and rebuke the wind and the sea. They wouldn't have seen the sea become calm as glass. They wouldn't have said, wow, what manner of man is this? They wouldn't have seen any of that had there not been the storm. If they hadn't had the water filling up their boat, they wouldn't have been able to look out and say, wow, look what God did. The problems that fill your life are wonderful opportunities for Jesus to work. That's just a change of perspective right there. Problems are problems. I don't like problems. But whenever you can look at a problem and say, okay, God, this is your opportunity to work. This is your chance to do something big and show yourself strong in my life. So don't try to fix them on your own. Don't go to the world's wisdom for your problems. Take them to Jesus and trust him to help you through them. Don't call in the evening radio show and ask them for advice on your love relationships, okay? They're not going to give you good advice. We go to a restaurant once in a while, and they'll have a lady, she's giving love and marriage advice. I forget her name's Delilah, right? Who takes marriage advice from somebody named Delilah? That's not a good idea, all right? But she's the person on the radio. So don't go to this world for advice. Don't go to the world to fix your problems. Take them to Jesus. He's the one that's allowed the problems. He knows the problems are there. He knows your boat's filling up with water. He's the one that can calm the storm. And we're going to get to that in a minute, how he does that. The Apostle Paul was struggling with a problem in his life. We don't know what it was. He asked God to take it out of his life. In fact, he said, I prayed 3 times for God to remove this problem, and he didn't. God's response was, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's God saying, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. When I am weak, He is strong. He's always strong, but I see his strength whenever I'm weak and I need his strength. So after Paul, God says that to Paul, then Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Who glories in their infirmities? Who says, woohoo, I'm sick today? If you're really sick, you don't, right? If you're pretending you're sick, then yeah, sick day. But if you're really sick, nobody glories in their infirmities. But Paul said, therefore, because his grace is sufficient, and because his strength is made perfect in my weakness, then I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. And then he says this, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? My problems are an opportunity for God to show himself strong. What a great thought that is. Now, I'm not always the one that's really good at remembering that, but this principle in this word of God, if you can take that and you can remember that when the problems come, it'll help you to remember God already knows I'm following him, and this problem is an opportunity for him to show himself strong. Let's move forward. Verse 38, the Bible says, and he was in the hinder, I'm not sure to say hinder or hinder, probably hinder part, right? He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. This blows me away. Jesus is sleeping, okay? There's a storm going on. Not just a storm. It's not like one of those thunderstorms that rolls in when you're trying to go to sleep and there's a nice rain and every once in a while crickets chirping. You know, it's not like that. This is a storm. The wind is blowing the waves so high that they're filling up the boat. So if you're in a boat and the waves are so high that they're filling up the boat, your ship is doing this, right? I don't like ships that do this. Ships that do that make me sick. And some people I've heard they go out deep sea fishing, and some people have a great time. Some people don't have a great time, right? That's what's going on. And in the middle of this, the Bible says he's asleep on a pillow. Jesus wasn't bothered by the storm. Jesus was at complete peace even in the middle of the storm. Quick lesson and we'll move on. Your problems don't worry Jesus. He's not worried by them. No, he's concerned about them. He cares about you, but he's not worried. They didn't surprise him. Your problems are not problems for him. He knows the way it'll end up. He knows that trials produce better Christians. When I am tried, I shall come forth as, what's the word? Gold. He knows what happens whenever problems come into our life and he's allowed to work. He knows it works out for the good. He knows that with his help, you're going to make it just fine. So he's in the hinder part of the ship. He's asleep on this pillow. And the Bible says, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The storm didn't wake Jesus up. This is an interesting thought. He slept through it just fine. But the disciples did. All right? You ever been woken up when you really wanted to sleep? Here's Jesus. He's sleeping. He doesn't get upset at them or anything. He does, you know, ask them where their faith was. But I remember it was my freshman year at college, and I showed up there. I really wasn't prepared for college. I had one black tie. I had three shirts, three pairs of pants, a suit coat, pair of shoes, no job, no car, and just there. And I was like, help me, you'll fix me. So they said, we get a job for you. So they got a job for me. It was at a place. It was a shipping company, and work started at 10 at night. I worked from 10 at night till 6 in the morning. That was my first job at college. And I only did it for probably about 3.5 weeks because they wouldn't let me off in time to get back for classes. So I only did it for a while. But that was my first college job away from home. I got back from working and I'd go to shower, I'd go to classes, eat lunch, and then it was bedtime. And that's strange, going to bed after lunch and trying to sleep. Now, that's not normal, right? Maybe after a while it can become halfway normal, but I don't know that anybody really gets used to that, sleeping during the light time. But anyway, I'd go back to my dorm room. And in my dorm room, there was four of us, and two of us worked the third shift. Two of us worked the other shift. So I went back to my dorm room, and it was time to sleep. And it was so difficult to sleep because there was other guys in the dorm rooms. They were walking down the halls. They were talking. They didn't really care that I was trying to sleep. but I needed it. I was desperate to get some rest. My roommate had no life, no friends, or no job. So he stayed in this room all day long. I was trying to sleep. I remember this like it was yesterday. I was up on the top bunk. And when you're on the top bunk, it means you don't have a way to put a blanket over you to make it darker. So I was on the top bunk just sleeping, trying to sleep. Lights were off. My roommate came in. I don't remember if he turned the lights on or not. But I remember hearing the sound of a can opening and smelling tuna fish. And about 3 feet away from my bed, my roommate opened a pack of crackers. And he put tuna fish on his crackers and chewed and ate those crackers while I was trying to sleep. You know, it's just not the most peaceful thing trying to sleep when somebody comes and wakes you up. You know, the disciples woke up Jesus and they said, in verse 38, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Here's the thought. They wondered if he cared. It was his idea. He knew the storm was coming. They didn't know all this yet. But it was his idea to go out there. He wasn't doing anything about it. And they're still going on into the storm. They come, they wake him up and they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now, here's the lesson right here. When problems come, we are tempted to doubt God's care. We're human. We're not always going to doubt God's care, but we're going to be tempted to. "God, don't you even care? Don't you even care about my family? Don't you even care about me? Don't you even care what's going on in my life?" The only child of his that God has ever forsaken was Jesus. Now think about this for a minute. There's only been one child of God that's ever been forsaken by God. And the Bible says it this way, Matthew 27:46, about the ninth hour, Jesus is on the cross. Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that's the only time God has ever forsaken one of his children. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, his promise to you is, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So whenever the problems come and we're tempted to go to God and say, "God, don't you even care?" Just remember, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Don't doubt God's care. Verse 39, "And he arose." We didn't get this far yet, so you have to look at it. Mark chapter 4, verse 39, "And he arose." Remember, he's sleeping on the pillow. The storm's going on all around him. The waves are blowing into the boat. The ship is full of water. It's about to sink. The disciples come. They wake him up. I've wondered, did they shake him to wake him up? I don't think it was like a little, like a feather on his nose or anything. It was like, "Wake up, we're going to die." You know, one of those. They wake him up. "Don't you care, we're about to die." And then verse 39, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." Whoa. He stands up. Imagine he goes up deck, up on top or whatever you call that. And he looks out at this storm raging all around him. And all he says is, "Peace, be still." That just blows me away. Have you ever seen a lake that's just calm like glass? That's what I picture here. I picture the wind is just gone. I don't know what happened to the water in the boat. They may still have to get rid of that. But the sea's glass. Peace, be still. The peace, and here's what I want you to get from this message. The peace that was in his heart came out and stilled the storm. The peace was there the whole time. The peace was in his heart so he could sleep through the storm. The peace was there. And whenever he says, "Peace, be still," the peace that was in him came out and stilled everything around him. He wasn't worried. While the storm was raging all around the ship, Jesus had perfect peace in his heart. He knew what was going on, but he was at peace. Don't forget who Jesus is. Isaiah 9:6, the Bible says, "For unto you a child is born. For unto you a son is given, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You simply need to learn how to apply God's peace to your problem. And I'm going to do this to you again, but I'm going to give you five principles tonight. How to apply God's peace to your problem. Actually, I'm going to give you one right now because this is really important. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Your greatest problem is sin. That's my greatest problem. Because of sin, I'm going to die one day. Because of sin, you're going to die one day. We all die, and it's because of sin. Because of sin, I will have to stand before God. I deserve to stand before God. And for Him to open up the books and to judge me out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, the Bible says. Whenever I stand before God, I know that I am a sinner. I am guilty. When you stand before God, now if you're saved, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, I do not believe you will stand at the judgment seat of God to answer for your sins. Jesus already took care of that. But if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will stand before God, and He will open up the books. The Bible says He opens up the books and judges us based on our works, the Bible says, according unto their works. If I'm a sinner, if you're a sinner, which we all are, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If I'm a sinner, my punishment will not only be death, but it'll be eternal death. The Bible calls it the second death. The Bible says that all these sins, abomination and idolatry and all liars, the Bible says, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So obviously we've got a problem. Our greatest problem is sin, because sin leads to death and death leads to hell. But the Bible says there's a solution to that problem. We heard the lady sing, there is a remedy, and His name is Jesus Christ. Let me read this verse to you again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our greatest problem is sin. Our greatest problem is the fact that when we die, if we die in our sins without trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will spend eternity separated from God in a place that is called hell. But God doesn't want that. And you can have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's peace is only available after you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you have peace with God, you can have peace through all of your problems. Let me help you to understand this very important point that we're going to be done this morning. Until you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and until you accept His gift of eternal life, there is no way for you to have peace. You cannot be justified, just as if I'd never sinned. You cannot be guiltless. You will pay for your sin in this place that God calls. You know that Jesus spoke more about hell than He did about heaven? It's a real place. And He says, unless you trust Jesus Christ, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, unless you trust Jesus Christ, there's no way you'll ever have peace. But you can have that peace. When I was 5 years old, my dad asked me this question. He said, Dave, he called me David when I was five. I think I changed it when I was in college because I wanted to be cool. He said, David, would you like to know for sure that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? I said, yeah. And he showed me that we're all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He showed me that the punishment for sin is to go to hell, for the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. He showed me a couple other verses about that. Then he showed me, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think he showed me this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Any person that realizes they're a sinner, that realizes that Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sin and trusts His gift of forgiveness as complete payment for their sin, and His death on the cross is complete payment for their sin, that person can be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you've never gotten to the point where you realize, I need somebody else to save me, it's kind of like a drowning person when they realize, I can't do this on my own. I was a lifeguard, so I was trained to look for people drowning. Whenever a person realizes, I can't make it to the edge of the pool on my own, I can't make it to the shore on my own, I need help. When that person gives up trying on their own and says, I just need help, and they yell out for help, or they reach out to the life buoy that's thrown to them, that's when they can be saved. But first they have to realize, I can't do it by myself. You know, pride can keep us from being saved. A person is drowning that says, no, I can do it by myself. I'll make it. No, I'll make it. And they struggle and drown. But a person that says, I just can't. I can't make it on my own. I need somebody else to save me. It's just like this life. Once you realize, because of my sin, just like me, because of my sin, I can't make it to heaven on my own. I'm going to have to trust somebody else. And then that somebody else is Jesus Christ, because he died on the cross. Then he says, I want to save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want to ask you this, and we're done. Wouldn't you like to do that today? Father, thank you for letting us spend some time in God's Word. We preached about the storms of this life, and we just started talking a little bit about how to have your peace. Lord, if there's someone here tonight, I'm sorry, this morning, and they don't have that peace that comes from trusting you as their Savior, Lord, this morning I pray that they would make a decision to trust you. Lord, if someone's never had a moment in their life where they've realized that they were a sinner and trusted you completely, your death on the cross, not going to church, not being good, not being part of a certain family, but just your death on the cross completely for their salvation. Lord, if they've never done that, Lord, I pray that this morning they would have a moment where they would trust you completely.